You can be seated. Amen. Galatians 5. I was scolded last week for my little recaps, so I won't give you a recap this Sunday, but I will just mention that we are still in Galatians 5. Those by whom I was scolded shall remain nameless, but they know who they are. You don't need to do the recap. Galatians chapter 5, we come again to the fruit of the Spirit. Rich, rich fruit. Rich, rich meaning here in Galatians 5. Thankful to have had the 9 weeks to do this study. It's been refreshing for me, as refreshing as eating fresh fruit in the morning. So has this study been for me. And I look forward next week, and I hope you'll be here next week and then the week after that. I'm not going to be preaching, but that's not your cue to sleep in or do something else, okay? Darren is going to be preaching next Sunday on faithfulness. Tom Lang will be preaching the following Sunday on gentleness. And so I'm thankful for both of these men for being willing to stand in the gap while I kind of block my schedule and leave myself open to receive a new baby when my wife delivers, whenever that happens. And the due date's the 28th, so I wanted to kind of surround that date with other guys preaching so that I could give that my full attention. So thank you, Darren, in advance. Thank you, Tom, in advance for the hard work. They've already got their sermons pretty much done. Darren and I spent a morning looking over his. I checked it. No heresy did I find in there. Looks good. We're tracking. So a lot of hillbilly English. Yeah, he and I both struggle with that. He's from the hills of Pennsylvania, and I from the Ozarks of Missouri. So, yeah, the grammar, just have to be patient with that, but the content is very good. Let's go to Galatians again. I'll read beginning in verse 16 down to verse 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So once again, thank the Lord for His Word. This is Your Word, Lord. You are our Heavenly Father and have revealed Yourself to us and Your will to us in human language, in text, on a page. And for that, we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful to have another opportunity to gather in acknowledgement of Your Word and to gather expecting You to speak to us. So we do that now, Lord. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to listen, hear, and receive. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Oh my goodness! Goodness gracious! Thank goodness. Goodness comes up a lot in our casual everyday expressions, doesn't it? For goodness sake, have a good day. goodbye, good riddance, good and goodness. They get a lot of play in our common expressions, don't they? We're looking at goodness today, and I'm thankful that the New Testament doesn't use goodness as casually as we do in our modern English vernacular. The New Testament doesn't seem to use goodness in this way. The Greek noun for goodness, which is agathosune, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Greek pronunciation of that. Agathosune, it's where we get the name Agatha. Agathosune. That noun is only used four times in the New Testament. Four times. And it's used all four times in Paul's letters. It means the state or quality of inherent goodness. Inherent goodness. I'm going to read those four uses of the term goodness later, those four texts where Paul uses that. But as we get started today, as we progress through this Fruit of the Spirit series, we need to not lose sight of Paul's main purpose in writing this letter in the first place. Okay? We mustn't lose sight of that, especially when it comes to the topic of goodness. He's writing to churches who are divided by false teaching. They're divided by false doctrine. And he's astonished that many of the Galatian believers are abandoning his gospel, the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and they're receiving a non-gospel. They're believing in a non-gospel, the Judaizers' non-gospel of salvation by works of the law. And he writes to these Galatian Christians to remind them of mankind's utter inability to be good enough to keep the law perfectly and to therefore justify themselves before God. He wants them to know, look, you don't stand a chance. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to be good enough to justify yourself before God. Listen again to his reasoning in Galatians chapter 2. Go back a page or so, verses 15 to 21. This is what Paul says. He says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." What do you think he wants them to get from that? You're not justified by the works of the law. Listen to what he says further. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down..." Now let me explain what that means. In other words, if I tore down my righteousness by breaking the law in sin and then try to rebuild my righteousness by keeping the law, I'm proving myself to be, he says, a transgressor. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose." Can we all agree this morning, Jesus Christ died for no purpose? You are here in this room today because Jesus didn't die for nothing. You come and find it important enough to sit still and listen for 40, 50 minutes to me talk every week because Jesus didn't die for nothing. It's why we're here. It's why there is such a thing as Bridge Church, because Jesus didn't die for no purpose. He is a good God and a good Savior. And He purposes to make you and I good as He is good. That's why we gather. Everybody values goodness. Everybody wants to be his or her own version of the quote-unquote good person. We all want that. But the question is, who determines what good and goodness is? Who decides? For most people, good and goodness are self-defined realities. I decide what good and goodness is. And the good person for most people, the good person that people want to be is just a mixture of qualities that they've observed in the people that they admire. But Christians have to approach goodness differently. We have to approach goodness much differently than the world approaches the idea of good and goodness. For Paul to say the fruit of the Spirit is goodness is to basically say that true goodness comes only from the Spirit of God. There is no other goodness in this world, true goodness. There is no other source of true goodness in this world than God. It's impossible for humans to attain true goodness apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is goodness means. But the Holy Spirit is only present where the gospel is. The Holy Spirit is only present and powerful where the gospel is, right? And where is the gospel present and powerful? It's only present and powerful where Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the Savior. And the true Jesus is no mere prophet or miracle-working moral teacher. He is the very Son of God. God in the flesh, virgin-born, sinless, crucified, died, resurrected, ascended, reigning at the right hand of the Father, and one day returning. This is the true Jesus. For Christians, Jesus is the good person after whom we are to ultimately pattern our lives. Not anyone else, not any combination of other good people that we admire. Only Jesus is to be our pattern. Make no mistake about it, there is no goodness apart from the good news. Catch that? There is no goodness apart from the good news. Today, I want to up the ante on this Fruit of the Spirit series by making a claim that I believe is in keeping with the spirit of Paul's words here in Galatians 5:22. The claim is this: the fruit of the Spirit, including goodness, are not just fringe benefits of being a Christian. They are essential to being a Christian. I don't know, I can't remember, I didn't go back and explore all my sermons in this series thus far, but I don't know if I've made that statement or that claim, but I want to make sure that I make it very explicit. The fruit of the Spirit are not just fringe benefits of being a Christian. They are essential to being a Christian. I don't want to end this Fruit of the Spirit series with you convinced that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are nice but optional. They are not optional for the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit are essential for us. We mustn't think that just having the right beliefs with no corresponding change in behavior is acceptable. It's not. Belief in Jesus that lacks visible Christ-like love, visible Christ-like joy, or any of the other evidences of the Spirit's presence is not salvation. If these fruit are absent from our lives, we're not saved. We're like those dry, fruitless branches that Jesus describes in John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? My Father takes away. And those branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. If we lack the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we're not saved. We're dead, dry branches. Compared to kindness or patience, for example, goodness is maybe a little tougher to get our heads around. Last week I described kindness as internal goodness made visible externally. Internal goodness made visible through external actions. That's kindness. So the goodness that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit here is that internal, intrinsic, innate, inherent state or quality of being kindly disposed towards other people. That's goodness. Why do we call certain things good? Why do we call good the things that we call good? Let's take an example. Why do we as Christians, maybe not all of us, but traditionally a lot of Christians call the Bible the good book? Why do we call the Bible the good book? It's just a stack of dead wood with some dried ink on it, in this case, bound in the skin of a dead animal. Physically speaking, it's not all that different from any other book that we might find on our shelf. So why do we call this the good book? It's because we perceive its content to be good. It's because we perceive its author and its message to be good and to be kindly disposed to us. That's why we call it the good book. When it comes to good and goodness, perception is reality. When it comes to what is good and what goodness is, perception is reality. The salad that I call good, my brother Darren Penrose would call not good, because he does not feel, he does not perceive vegetables to be kindly disposed to his taste buds. Perception, it's reality. When it comes to the things of God, our perception of goodness is spiritually informed. Spiritually informed. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus replies to him, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, God alone." I mean, Jesus was neither rejecting the title good, nor was he denying that he was God in the flesh. But the rich young man didn't catch any of that. He didn't catch any of that. Why? Because he wasn't focused on who he was talking to. He wasn't focused on Jesus right in front of him. He was focused only on what good things he had to do to get into heaven. He perceived Jesus' words as good right up until Jesus touched the one area of his life where his flesh still had control, his wealth. Don't commit adultery. Good. Don't murder. Good. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your parents. Good, good, good. Sell everything you have. Give the proceeds to the poor. And then come and follow me. Not good. Not good. To that rich young man. Just because the young man didn't perceive Jesus' challenge to him as good doesn't mean that it wasn't good. It was very good. The rich young man was a natural man. He was trying to perceive spiritual things in the flesh without the Spirit's help. That, by the way, is how essential the Spirit's help is, right? I mean, you have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, standing right there, staring this young man in the eye and telling him exactly what he needs to do to be saved, and he didn't get it. Well, I guess Jesus just wasn't a very good evangelist, was he? The Spirit did not reveal it to him. The young man walked away sad and unpersuaded. You see, our right perception of what is good depends upon the Holy Spirit's influence upon our hearts. In Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus and the disciples, they're in Caesarea Philippi, they're sitting around the campfire. Jesus asked the disciples, "What do people say about me? Who do people say that I am?" And then he asks the disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" To which Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." According to the disciples, see, people were saying all sorts of seemingly good things about Jesus. He's John the Baptist, back from the dead. He's Elijah, reincarnated. He's Jeremiah. He's some other prophet. That seems like good complimentary things to say about Jesus. But when it comes to the disciples perceiving and declaring the very most good thing about Jesus, the truth, "You are the Son of the living God," according to Jesus, only God the Father could give that utterance. And how exactly did the Father, who is in heaven, by the way, reveal this truth to Simon Peter as he's sitting around the campfire with the other disciples? How do you suppose he revealed it to him? Through the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to tell Simon Peter, put it in his heart to say this about my Son. All the goodness that we perceive in God as followers of Jesus Christ comes through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from anywhere else. We believe Scripture is God's Word because the Spirit gives us that perception of it. We perceive the God revealing Himself in the Bible as good and kindly inclined to us because the Spirit gives us that perception of Him. We perceive Jesus as God incarnate whose death purchases our forgiveness and freedom from the law because the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us that perception of Him. The most precise historical and scholarly analysis of the text of Scripture cannot give those conclusions. Irrefutable archaeological or scientific evidence proving the validity of Scripture is not enough to give those conclusions either. Only the Holy Spirit. Not even preachers. No matter how eloquent, no matter how powerful or persuasive, can convince you of the goodness of God and of Jesus, His Son. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But not only is our perception of God's goodness generated by the Holy Spirit, our possession and expression of God's goodness are also from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Did you know that God wants you to be good? God wants you to be good. Now, when we say to our kids, now listen, you be good, we aren't concerned about them being intrinsically, innately good, are we? Nope. We're interested in them behaving good. We're interested in them expressing good manners. We Christian parents aren't naive. We know that our kids' little heathen hearts are as black as coal and full of sin. That's only partly a joke. It's true, you see. They are. Their hearts are wicked. That's why this church, by the way, we have lots of lost people in this church. Every true church is full of saved and unsaved people. We have unregenerate people living under our roofs every day. And they are full of sin. That's why we live the gospel in front of them as Christian parents. But see, when we tell our kids, you know, you be good, we're not necessarily concerned that they be intrinsically good. No, we just want them to appear good so they don't embarrass us. Our parents said to us, we'll say it to our kids, your behavior directly reflects me. And you know, that's true of God as well. God could say that, couldn't He? Our behavior reflects Him in this world. But while God cares about our outward behavior, and He does, He cares about our outward behavior, but you know what? He's interested in something much deeper. He isn't just interested in our behavior. He's interested in our being. He isn't just interested that we behave good. He wants us to be good. That's what the new birth is all about. That's why I as a preacher and we as a church must constantly seek to echo Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God wants us to be good. He wants you and I to be good. After all, He created and declared mankind good in the beginning, didn't He? Every day of creation, at the end of the day, God said, "It is good. It is good." At the end of all 6 days of creation, what did God say? It is very good. After having made man in His image, male and female in His image, God said, it is very good. Enter the serpent. Enter temptation. Casting doubt in man's heart of God's goodness. Enter disbelief of God's goodness and disobedience of God's command. In sin, you see, mankind doesn't cease to be good. We don't cease to be good. Oh, what? Whoa. No, in sin, we don't cease to carry that original goodness with us. But, you see, that goodness is contaminated now. I can sit a glass of water here on this table and pour some, you know, and drink it. I can then pour some ammonia or some other kind of poison in there. I wouldn't drink it. But yet it's still got the same amount of water. There's still good water in there, but now it's contaminated. That's us post-fall. That's us post-sin. Adam and Eve essentially chose to decide for themselves and for their posterity what was good. And the The good person that they wanted to be like was no longer the God who made them in His image and communed with them in the garden and loved them, but rather an image of themselves as gods. In his original, pristinely good state, man had a vibrant relationship with his Creator, and that relationship was based upon shared goodness. But in our sin, God, you see, whose goodness is still pristine, can no longer relate to us on the basis of our original goodness, because our original goodness isn't pristine anymore. Even with contaminated goodness, we humans can still do good to other people, can't we? Non-Christian people can do good things for other people, can't they? We can't deny that. But you see, those good deeds aren't good enough to please God. And those good deeds aren't good enough to save us from His judgment. The relationship is still broken because the basis of the relationship is ruined. On the behalf of the rebellious Israelites, Isaiah says to God in Isaiah 64:6, we just read this on Thursday night in our men's Bible study. Isaiah says to God, he's giving voice to the nation of Israel's cry. He says, "We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous, good deeds are like a polluted garment." We can do good, but the good that we do in our state of sinful contamination is not good enough to please God. It's not a sufficient basis for our relating to God. Yet, in spite of all this, here's the good news. God loves us. In spite of all this contamination, in spite of all this rebellion, God loves us and has intended from eternity past to reestablish relations with man on the basis of a new human goodness, a goodness displayed in Christ and transferred to His chosen people through Jesus' blood via a new spiritual birth. Each person here falls into one of two categories. You're either still living in an original creation goodness, polluted by sin, capable of doing good, but unable to relate to God. Or you're living in a new creation goodness, brought about by faith in Christ through the gospel and the perception-changing, goodness-producing power of the Holy Spirit. You're still capable of sinning, mind you. We all are, because we still live in the flesh. There's this war is going on, as Paul describes. But we're forgiven. And we are now able to enjoy communion with God once again. Which category do you fall in? Which category do those you love care about fall into? There is no goodness apart from the good news. And so I will close now with the four texts wherein Paul uses the term goodness. I'm going to read those. I'm going to offer just a brief application from each. The first is Romans 15, verse 14. If you want to look at these, I hope you will. Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says to the Romans, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to teach one another." Like Paul, I want to be satisfied that you are full of goodness. I want to be satisfied that you are so full of intrinsic goodness from God, filled with knowledge, and able to teach one another. Paul isn't satisfied that the Romans are full of goodness. No, his satisfaction isn't completed until that goodness is proven externally in mutual instruction. That internal goodness can't be legitimized until it's seen visibly on the outside in our actions. He isn't just talking about pastors and teachers teaching, by the way, one another. He's talking about all believers speaking spiritual truth to one another. Hearing the word on Sunday morning is crucial. It's vital. I want you here. I want you hearing God's word, whether it's me or Darren or Tom or someone else. I want you here hearing God's word, but it's not enough. We need relationships wherein we share knowledge and instruct one another more intimately. Discipleship takes place in intentional community, not in accidental encounters. We have to be in deeper relationships with one another. I'm not going to let that point go. I want each of us, I desire with all my heart for each of us to be in some kind of deeper community, sharing God's word with one another, praying with and for one another, holding one another to the standard of holiness. Okay, the second place that Paul uses goodness is our focal text for these 9 weeks, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But my application actually comes from the next verse 23, the end of verse 23. It's suggested that a better translation of against such things there is no law would be against such people there is no law. And the reason for this is because of how Paul connects the sins listed in verses 19 to 21 personally to those who do such things. You see that there in verse 21? Those who do such things, those who practice such things, those who live this way. And the commentator, who by the way his name is R. Allen Cole, he sees this same connection between spiritual fruit and the people who demonstrate them. Against such people, in other words, those people whose lives bear the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. The law wasn't against Jesus, was it? Was the law against Jesus? Nope. It wasn't against Him, even though He submitted Himself to it, even though He bore its penalty on our behalf. Jesus had no sin of His own. The law was not against Him. Likewise, here's the really good news. Our Spirit-reborn lives. We are Spirit-reborn people. And as such, the law of God is no longer our enemy. It's not against us. Against such people, there is no law. In Christ, we're not only new creatures. We're good creatures. Let that sink in for a moment. We're not just new creatures in Christ. We are good creatures in Christ. Once again, able to relate to God and to others on the basis of a pristine, Spirit-supplied goodness. But the question, of course, is how do you live? Do you live as if the law is still against you? Do we live as if the law is still there as this standard that we have to live up to? Do we live as if the law is still this ladder of deeds that we have to do in order to please God? The law is not against us anymore. In fact, we now have the power to live according to the law through the Spirit. Because we're good, as Christ is good. Romans 8:29. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being made like Him. The third text is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all goodness and righteousness." The application here is simply this: to walk as children of light, we must remember that at one time we were darkness. Paul doesn't say, at one time you were in the dark. One time you were in the darkness. No, he says, at one time you were darkness. You were darkness personified. You were dark. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all goodness and righteousness. As I recently said, it is good. It is a good thing for Christians to regularly contemplate sin. It is. Don't think of sin as something that you just kind of want to put out of your mind, and I just don't want to think about it. No, we need to contemplate it. We need to think about it. We need to think about sin in all of its soul-darkening and soul-deadening horror. How else will we be compelled to confess the sin that's in our own lives? How else will we be compelled to share the good news with other people if we aren't constantly reminding ourselves of how dark we once were? You may feel like you don't have much light. Oh, this little light of mine. But let me tell you something. A single match in the middle of this pitch dark room in the middle of the night would light it all up. One little match, one little candle is all it would take. So not only should we as Christ followers be walking in goodness by the power of the Spirit, as if the law isn't against us, because it isn't, we should be walking in the power of the Spirit as children of light, showing forth the goodness of Christ within us through humble service and through bearing passionate witness to the gospel. All right, the fourth one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul says, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for goodness and every work of faith by His power." Now, I find three applications here. One, praying for others. Praying for others. Two, resolving for goodness. Resolving not to lose weight. Resolving not to get in shape or get that promotion at work. No, resolving for goodness. And number three, working in faith. All right. You see, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians trusts God. It is a prayer of faith. He is trusting God to bring about His perfect will in their lives by adding His power to their resolve to both be good and do good. Doing flows from being, right? Just going and doing a bunch of good things doesn't make you good. We do good things because we are good. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians acknowledges this. Acknowledges that Christians are to have a resolve for goodness. Goodness is a state, but it's not static. Holy Spirit goodness doesn't sit idle. Holy Spirit goodness isn't just kindly inclined toward others. No, it believes, it prays, it reads, it studies, it learns, it resolves, it witnesses, it gives, it serves, it grows, it goes. That's what Holy Spirit goodness does. Holy Spirit goodness moves believers to act for the glory of God and the good of others. Late Nelson Mandela once said of his race-ravaged, divided homeland of South Africa, "If there are dreams about a beautiful South Africa, there are also roads that lead to their goal. Two of these roads could be named goodness and forgiveness." Now, interestingly, Billy Graham once said, that man has two great spiritual needs. One is for forgiveness, and the other is for goodness. The difference between Mandela's statement and Billy Graham's statement is that while Nelson Mandela was thinking of goodness and forgiveness in earthly terms, in human-to-human terms, Billy Graham sees it differently. Billy Graham sees these in more vertical terms. Which one came first for Nelson Mandela? Goodness, then forgiveness. Which one came first for Billy Graham? Forgiveness, then goodness. It's impossible to be truly good and truly forgiving to others if one hasn't been truly forgiven and made good by a truly good God. I want that thought to just saturate your mind today. It's impossible to be truly good and forgiving if one hasn't been truly forgiven and made good by a good God. So the next time you catch yourself saying, "Oh my goodness," next time you frustratedly say, "Oh, for goodness sake," take a moment and remember where your true goodness comes from. "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, wait, my goodness comes, that comes from God. My goodness comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within me." When you say, "For goodness sake," take a moment and remember that it was for the sake of His own goodness and glory that the Father sent Jesus to save you and His Spirit to make you good. And the next time you breathe a sigh of relief saying, "Thank goodness," be sure you aren't merely thankful for good fortune. Make sure that you are thankful to the good God of all blessings. Same God who now dwells in you and makes you good as Christ is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. What a wonderful, awesome, good God you are. And we admit, Lord, we would not say so, we would not think so, were it not for your Spirit telling us so. And we thank you for the Spirit, Lord, who bears witness in our own souls of the goodness of God, of the goodness of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God as true and accurate and powerful in our lives, of the goodness of Jesus Christ as our one and only Savior. We want to be good as you are good. We want to do good as you do good. Help us, Lord, always to look to you. Always to pattern our lives after you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.